Welcome to Abiding Word Ministries, where you will find distinctively biblical counseling. Let's join Vic Smith as he helps us strengthen our relationship with God and with others through the practical teaching of God's Word.
Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It is good to see each of you here this morning. Hope you're doing well. Hope your day is off to a good start. Look forward to our time together and look forward to what the Lord will do through His Word and through His Spirit in blessing our time. Let me open us in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we sure do love You, and we are grateful for Your love for us. I thank You for this day. I thank You for the beauty of the day and for how creation reflects Your glory. And Father, I thank You for this time that we meet together, and thank You for Your promise that where two or more gathered in Your name, there You are in the midst of them. And we invite You, Lord, to be here with us, and we invite You in very real and specific ways to lead and guide and direct in what is said and done, that it might bring glory to You and good to the body of Christ. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit. Thank You for the cross. And thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Given a choice, wouldn't we all want the Lord's blessings? I think that is almost a rhetorical question, because certainly if the Lord were to come up to us and perhaps call us by name and say, "Would you like for me to bless you today?" I can't imagine that any of us would say, "No, Lord, thanks, I'm good." I think we would all ask for the Lord's blessing, and even as Elisha, we might ask for a double portion. And truly, as the Scripture tells us, we have not because we ask not. And the reality is, ladies and gentlemen, we do have a choice. Even in the secular world, we are what we are because of the choices that we make. That's true for us physically. Doctors would tell us to make good choices in what we eat and what we don't eat and what we avoid. We choose to exercise or not exercise. We are what we are financially because of the choices that we make, either good choices or bad choices. We make thousands of choices, either consciously or unconsciously, every day. We make choices vocationally. We make choices in our relationships. And the net result of our choices is the life that we have. And certainly that is true spiritually. We make choices. In fact, early in the life of God's people, Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 11 and again in Deuteronomy 28, blessings and curses we have put before us this day, blessings if we hear and obey the word of the Lord, and curses if we don't. Just a few years later, Joshua said to choose this day who we will serve. But as for he and his house, he would choose the Lord. So we all make choices. Notice when Moses spoke to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, he says, blessings if you hear and obey the word of the Lord. The hear part is especially important because we can obey something without a relationship. We have to hear from God. We have to have that relationship with God before we can obey with the right motives. That's what Jesus meant when he told the 12 disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. This had to have been a sobering moment for the disciples, because how in the world could these 12 ordinary men possibly live a life of obedience that exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees? And of course, what the Lord was speaking of was their hearts. Because he said of the scribes and the Pharisees, outwardly obey me, but inwardly your heart is far from me. So outward obedience without a heart that is right is not going to result in a life that is pleasing to God. But if our heart is right, then our lives will follow. So the question becomes, if we want to live a life that God would bless, how do we develop a heart that is near to Him? Well, I don't think there is a better person to go to for those answers than King David. Because as we know, King David was the only man in Scripture referred to as a man after God's own heart. David had a heart that was right towards God. It didn't mean that he never made a mistake, because he certainly did. But even in his mistakes, he knew how to draw back to the Lord and how to restore that relationship. And we are greatly blessed that David chose to share much of what he had learned about his relationship with God with us through the Psalms. As many of you know, there's 150 Psalms. Most Bibles are arranged in such a way that if you stand the Bible on its spine and you open to the middle, it will turn to the Psalms. And all 150 Psalms are about our relationship with God. David wrote most of them. There were a few other writers. And whatever our circumstance is, there is a psalm that will take us from where we are to the very presence of God. There are songs of worship and praise. There are psalms of heartache and despair. There are psalms that were written when the psalmist was fleeing from people who wanted to kill him. There were psalms that were written when the psalmist was crying out for God's provision or protection. There are psalms of mourning. There are psalms when the psalmist was broken over his sin and crying out to God for restoration. So the psalms will always lead us to the presence of God. The word psalm means praises or hymns, and the psalms were written in poetry form, which is very important in understanding them, and they were set to music. And that is how people in the early days would learn Scripture, is they would learn these psalms, and they would sing them to themselves and to the Lord in a form of praise. The first psalm, appropriately, is an introduction to the psalms, and David wrote it. And it guides us into the Psalms and helps us to find that focus on the Lord. If you will turn to Psalms chapter 1, and we're going to read the first three verses only, and I'll be reading from the King James, and I think the New King James is the same, and I think it has a couple of words that are very, very important in understanding. I'll share those with you as we go through. But please listen to the King James Version as I read it. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Father, thank you for your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And may the Spirit give us understanding and application of your word. Well, as we think about this passage, it is an incredible passage of promise. Notice, if you will, in verse 1, blessed is the man. It is a declarative statement. And it is declaring that this man will be blessed as he chooses to hear and obey the word of the Lord. Notice that verse 1 speaks of what that man avoids. What that man avoids. In thinking of living a life that God would bless, the first component are the influences that we do not allow into our life. Notice also that it is a progression. a three-part progression of descent. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. And the three progressions have two parts. First, we walk, we stand, and we sit. The picture is that the person is walking down the street having a conversation with someone. He becomes so engrossed in the conversation that he stops walking so that he can give that person his undivided attention. And finally, he becomes so comfortable in the relationship or in the conversation that he sits down to have fellowship with them. So we go from walking to standing to sitting. And then the spiritual progression is, and this is where I think the King James and the New King James is the best translation. The spiritual progression is from a person who is ungodly to a sinner to a scorner. Some of your Bibles may have in place of ungodly the word wicked or something similar. I'm not sure that's right because of the progression. Taken literally, the word ungodly doesn't mean bad. It just means they're not good. And in this case, we're walking in the counsel of an ungodly person. And what that means is the people that we go to for advice. Counsel implies advice, and it means we don't get our advice from people who do not come from a godly perspective. It means a blessed man does not seek counsel from someone who is not going to counsel him from a godly, biblical viewpoint. A blessed man is going to seek counsel from somebody who's going to tell him what the Word of God says, what a godly person would do in that situation. So as we think about that, ladies and gentlemen, where do we seek our advice? Where do we seek our advice on relationships? Where do we seek our advice on marriage? Where do we seek our advice on raising children? Where do we seek our financial advice, our business advice? If we're thinking about making a major decision, are we going to go to a person who is going to take us to Scripture and give us biblical principles to guide us? Now also keep in mind, as we're on this point of does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, when David wrote the Psalms, there was no television, there was no internet, there was no radio, there were not even printing presses or magazines. Where do we get our advice, folks? Do we get our advice from the television? From Dr. Phil? From Oprah? For Jerry Springer? Do we listen to talk radio? Do we get our advice from magazines? Is our advice coming from people who are going to take us to the Word of God? If it is, then that is the first component of being blessed. But we move from walking not in the counsel of the ungodly to standing in the way of sinners. In this progression, the person has become comfortable in the company and the counsel of people who are not coming from a godly perspective, but from an ungodly perspective. And so now we're standing in the company of people who are sitting. We've gone from being morally neutral to morally sinful. And we have become comfortable in that to the point that we are standing with people who are openly sinful. Who are the people that we choose to associate with? Now, obviously, we are to be salt and light. It doesn't mean we don't work with unsaved people who are sinning. It doesn't mean we don't associate with them. But remember what James tells us, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. If we have become comfortable in associating with people and hanging out with people who are openly sinful, that may not be good. And it progresses from there to sitting in the seat of the scornful. So no longer are we standing with people who are in sin, we are sitting with people who are not only sinful, but people who are making fun of Christianity. People who are making fun of our Savior. People who are mocking the things of the Lord. We are sitting in the seat of the scornful. What are the television shows that we watch? What are the radio programs that we listen to? What are the radio programs that we listen to on satellite? What are the internet sites that we go to? What are the movies that we are comfortable watching, ladies and gentlemen? Because that is the companionship that we have become comfortable in. Forms of entertainment. What are the things that we read? I don't even need to go into pornography. But are the things that we are filling our mind with godly? Are they virtuous? Are they truth? And do they honor the Lord? A blessed man avoids things that do not honor God, avoids things that are sinful, and does not seek counsel for the ungodly. We move from the things that we avoid to the things that we seek. In verse 2, David tells us that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Can we truly delight in meditating on Scripture? Can we truly? Now, as I ask that question, ladies and gentlemen, please do not give me the Sunday school answer. We all know what the Sunday school answer is. But remember, God looks on our heart and He knows the truth. So let's be honest before the Lord. Amen? Can we delight in the law of the Lord? The word delight implies we look forward to it. And all of us delight in something. Amen? Imagine, if you will, that you're having a tough week. Imagine, if you will, that you've made it to Thursday and the weekend is in sight and you're looking forward to Friday and Saturday and Sunday. What is something that you would look forward to in your time off? Perhaps we have people here who enjoy golf or tennis. Anybody here play tennis? Golf? Perhaps it's gourmet cooking, perhaps it's woodworking, perhaps it's NASCAR, perhaps it's hunting or fishing. Think about whatever it is you delight in that you would look forward to at the end of a week. And go back to when you began that pursuit. Perhaps the first time you played golf, the first time you played tennis, the first time you did a woodworking project. How did it turn out? The very first time. Probably not good, amen? I doubt if there is a golfer here that in one of his first times out did not have the memorable experience of making his tee shot, and perhaps he's playing with a friend or even a foursome, and everybody's looking. You remember that? And you teed up the ball, and you got your stance, and everything is perfect, and you addressed the ball, and you swung, and the ball was still on the tee. Can anybody relate to that? I know I can. Or perhaps a tennis serve that you were really going to try to impress somebody, and you threw the ball up, and you swung, and the ball fell at your feet. We've all experienced that. Even in gourmet cooking, perhaps a recipe doesn't turn out perfect, or a woodworking project that you cut a piece to fit and it didn't. Because that's what makes a pursuit worth doing, is the challenge of doing it better. And can I tell you that the same is true spiritually? To delight in the law of the Lord and to look forward to spending time in God's Word does not come easily. It is a discipline that we have to master. But it can be done. And I think the key to it is the word that David chose when he said, in his law does he meditate day and night. We don't use the word meditate a lot anymore. Perhaps it has negative connotations that we associate with Eastern mysticism. But it's really a very good word, and as you read the Psalms, and especially Psalms 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, David repeatedly uses the word meditate as it pertains to Scripture. Basically, there's five things that we can do with God's Word, and perhaps that will give us a key into understanding this verse. Basically, we can hear the Word of God, we can read the Word of God, we can study the Word of God, we can memorize the Word of God, or we can meditate on the Word of God. And again, you've got a progression. I don't think merely hearing the Word of God is going to lead us into delighting in it. Because how many of us have been to church on Sunday and our pastor has delivered an incredible message that he has spent hours and hours and hours of prayerful preparation to bring to us. And we heard it, and we were moved by the Spirit, and the Spirit was bearing witness in our heart of the truth of God's Word, and we left fired up of applying that Word to our life. Perhaps we even rededicated our life to the commitment of God's Word, either publicly or privately. And we set out with good intentions, and even Monday morning we were thinking about that Scripture. But by the end of the week, it was gone. Maybe we talked to a fellow church member, a fellow Christian at work, and we're talking about Sunday's message, and he's told us about what he heard on Sunday, and we're fixing to share our message, and it's gone. Our intentions were good, but the flesh was weak. So hearing God's Word is not going to lead us in delighting in it. We can read God's Word, and hopefully all of us read God's Word every day. Hopefully all of us have a daily quiet time, and we may read a devotion, and we may read a scripture or a proverb for the day. But by lunch, do we even remember the verse that the devotion was taken from? Can you remember yesterday's devotion that you read? How about last week's? Reading it is good, but I'm not sure that's going to take us to the point of delighting in it. How about studying God's Word? Perhaps in our quiet time, we've gotten to the point that we study the Word of God, and we allow time to, as we read a passage of Scripture, we look at the footnotes, we read the footnotes. Perhaps we even look up the references that are listed in the margins. And we connect the dots, and we truly learn something from Scripture that we didn't know before. Praise the Lord for that, ladies and gentlemen. I hope we're studying God's Word. But as a point of reference, did we study hard in school? Did we study and work hard in the classes that we had to take to graduate? And even in the classes we knew that we were going to need in our career that we had chosen? How many of us would pass a test on something we studied 20 years ago? Study can become work. And how many of us delight in our work? If you do, I offer marriage counseling and we can work on that. But I don't think God ever intended us to delight in what we do vocationally. Well, how about memorizing Scripture? David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I not sin against you." And hopefully we've memorized Scripture. Hopefully we do hide it in our heart. lives. And hopefully we're all working every day to memorize particular passages of Scripture. But as our pastor so often tells us, unless we take God's word from our head to our heart, it's not going to change our life. As Pastor Johnny so often tells, most people are going to miss heaven by 16 inches. The distance from our mind to our heart. I think meditating on Scripture is what's going to take it from point A to point B. Meditating on Scripture involves hearing it. Faith cometh by hearing by the word, and hearing by the word of God. Certainly by reading it, by studying it, and by memorizing it. But meditating on Scripture is where we take it to the next level. To meditate on Scripture is to take a passage of Scripture, perhaps a verse or maybe two or three verses. We hear it, we read it, we study it, we memorize it, and then we meditate on it. And that means we take it with us throughout the day. It means we take it with us, we think about it, we think about it, we think about it. We think about it when we're driving, we think about it when we're walking from the car to our office, to our work. We think about it on the way home. And as we think about it, it's almost as though we had a precious jewel in our hand. Perhaps the Hope Diamond, perhaps something big enough to hold in our hand that has many, 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 many facets, as a diamond would. And as we hold it up to the light and we turn it, it changes. As the light hits that precious jewel, it refracts and it breaks into many components. It breaks into a spectrum of color. As the light shines through it and hits the wall or hits our heart, it is a radiance of color with many, many facets. And the more we study it and the more we think about it and the more we turn it, the more applicable it is as the Spirit of God applies it to our heart. That's what it means to meditate on Scripture. Is when the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, cuts into our heart and becomes a part of our That is when we hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God. That's when it goes from our head to our heart. Is when the Spirit makes it personal to our life. And God is talking to us personally. In the wonderful parable of the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, Jesus promised, "My sheep hear my voice, and I call them by name." When we read God's Word, when we study God's Word, memorize God's Word, and then when we meditate it, is when it becomes personal to us. And ladies and gentlemen, once you break through to that point where it's personal and where it's relevant and where it's alive and where it begins to speak to the very issues that we're praying about and praying for wisdom about, that is when it is truly a delight and where we anticipate and look forward to our next time in God's Word and in prayer. And can I tell you that in verse 2, one other aspect, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. It is speaking specifically of the truth of God's Word of Scripture. Truly, as our pastor says, the Bible is the only book God ever wrote. And it is the only book that from cover to cover, every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. There are other books that are written about the Bible that are excellent, that are good, that are tools, that are resources. But never let Satan deceive you into thinking you can't understand the Bible for yourself. Because part of the promise of the Holy Spirit of God is that He will lead us and guide us in all wisdom and understanding. Reading other books, Christian books, is fantastic. My shelves have lots of them. But they are no substitute for the truth of God's Word. And I encourage you, just like you would press through in golf or tennis or any other vocation or activity, it takes time, it takes practice, it takes perseverance. As we apply those disciplines to our study of God's Word, it will become a delight. That is a promise, and that is the second component of living a life that God would bless. It begins with the influences that we avoid. It continues with where we pour our heart and mind and effort into, delighting in the law of the Lord. And then the promise is in verse 3. 1 + 2 = 3. Amen? When we begin with verse 1 and we add verse 2, then we can claim the promises of verse 3. And he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Ladies and gentlemen, there are five promises implicit in verse 3. Five promises. Number one, he will be like a tree. Have you ever thought of the significance of that promise in verse 3, like a tree? In our day, we think of a tree and, okay, great, there's a tree in my front yard. We planted it when we bought the house and it's pretty and we have to rake the leaves in the fall and that's about it. But in David's day, a tree was a treasure. In David's day, a tree offered shelter. A tree offered protection. A tree offered refreshment. A tree might offer nutrition. As people were in an agrarian society, a fruit tree could be the difference in life and death. If you were traveling and it was hot in an arid desert area and you needed a break, you would find a tree to go sit under for a few minutes. If there was a sandstorm, you might find a tree to offer protection until the storm passed. If you were hungry, you might try to find a tree that would offer nutrition. Can I tell you there's a parallel in the Christian life? That you will be like a tree that others will come to for refreshment, for protection, for rest, for sustenance. And not only will you be like a tree, you will be planted by rivers of water. The fruit that a tree produces is the result of the water and nutrition that is planted by, the soil that is planted by. The tree itself is merely a means to an end of assimilating the nutrients and the moisture from the ground into the fruit it produces. And the life that you draw from Christ, abiding in Christ, is the result of the relationship. In John 15:5, the Lord tells us, apart from Him we can do nothing, but as we abide in Him and He abides in us, we will bear much fruit. So it's the life of Christ flowing through you that provides what you will give to others. And that is the third promise, that you will bring forth your fruit in your season. A couple of interesting things. Notice, if you will, brings forth his fruit in his season. The fruit that you produce may be very different from the fruit that someone else produces, depending on the spiritual gift that God has given you. So your fruit may be different from your neighbor's fruit or your wife's fruit or your husband's fruit or your children's fruit. and their fruit may be different from yours. And not only will the fruit be different, but the fruit will be born in His season. Ladies and gentlemen, fruit doesn't grow overnight. Perhaps when you bought your first home, maybe you and your spouse decided you would plant a fruit tree. Maybe an apple tree or a peach tree or something. And you went to the nursery and you found a really nice one and you planted it. And you were hoping that the next year you would be making jams and jellies. And guess what? It didn't happen. And it may not have happened the next year. And perhaps as you talk to someone older and wiser, maybe a grandparent, they might laugh and tell you that that type of tree doesn't bear fruit for years. Maybe 5, 6, 7 years. And truly in our lives, it may take that long. Because God never gets in a hurry. And if you look at people in Scripture, 40 years was a recurring theme of how long it took for God's promises to come to fruition. Hopefully in our lives it won't be quite that long, but don't grow impatient. As Scripture tells us, don't grow weary in well-doing. So, as we are a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth our fruit in our season, our fruit will be unique and our fruit will come in its time. The fourth promise is, His leaf also shall not wither. Praise the Lord for that, ladies and gentlemen. If we are planted by the rivers of water, no matter how hot, no matter how dry it gets, our leaf will not wither because we are drawing our life from Christ Himself. The fifth promise is, whatsoever He does shall prosper. Whatsoever He does will prosper. You mean that will help me in my marriage to be the husband that God called me to be, the dad that God called me to be? Absolutely. The wife, the mom, the brother, the sister. You mean it'll help me in my job? Certainly it will. Deuteronomy 8:18 tells us it's the Lord our God that gives us the ability to gain wealth. So whatever talent, whatever skill we have that God has called us to vocationally, He's the one that gave us the talent and the skill, and the closer we stay to Him, the more talent and skill we'll have to produce. It will help us financially. It will help us in our ministries. It will help us in our relationships. Because everything we do in life is the relationship that we develop with God. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. But if we abide in Him and if He abides in us, we will bear much fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, Psalms 1 is a treasure and it is a promise. A blessed man or woman is one that guards his heart with all diligence, being very careful the influences that he or she does not allow in their lives. It's the relationships that we have, the relationships that we're comfortable in. It's the people or the sources that we go to for wisdom, for counsel. Are they speaking to us from a godly, biblical perspective? It's the entertainment that we choose to avoid, the movies, the music, the television shows that we choose not to fill our minds with. But then second, do we delight in the law of God's Word? Do we cherish our time alone with God? Do we cherish our time in Scripture? If we do, then the promise is that we will be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth His fruit in His season. His leaf will not wither, and everything he does will prosper. That is a blessed life, ladies and gentlemen. And it's very conditional on the choices that we make. May we all choose wisely. I mentioned Deuteronomy, where Moses shared blessings and curses have been put before us this day. The short version of that is in chapter 11. Chapter 28 of Deuteronomy is a very lengthy list of all of the blessings and all of the curses. But one thing interesting in 28, Moses promises his people that all of these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you hear and obey the word of the Lord. Not only will we have God's blessings, but literally his blessings will overtake us. What that means is we will not be able to outrun God's blessings if we hear and obey the word of the Lord. It's the choices that we make throughout our day. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say 1,000 choices a day that we make of what we avoid and what we delight in that result in those blessings. Lord, help us to choose wisely. Let me close us in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words of David that you have given to us this day. Thank you for the promises of your word, Lord. And Father, may the Spirit of God help us to understand and apply your words to our life. Lord, would it be that we would choose wisely in the influences that we avoid? And would it be that we would choose wisely to delight in your law? I thank you for each of these dear people. May your covering of blessing be over them. May your hedge of protection be around them. And would it be, Father, that as a result of the choices we would make, your blessings would overtake us. We will be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.